Thanks. Thanks, Nick. Thanks, guys. Hi, Rock Church. How's it going, Rock Church? That's good. Good, 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 good. Well, listen, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. Let me get set up here so I don't trip right in front of everybody. That'd be embarrassing, mainly for me, but funny for you. So, let's see here. Where are we at? Like I said, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And tonight we're going to be continuing on in our series that we've entitled, I Am the Church. It's a series designed to reveal the truth that the greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. The greatest revolution on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived through the local church. That's what we're going to design this series about. That's why we started this series, is to teach about that. That being said, in the midst of this great revolution, so many are consumed with the false idea that church is somehow about consumerism or politics or maybe even entertainment. This series is designed to equip you with the truth that the church is not just some building that you visit. The church is who you are. 2 weeks ago, Josh opened up the series discussing how the local church is a hospital where, like Jesus, we open our arms to the broken, the needy, the sinful, the wretched. And as a church, we introduce the lost and the broken to the great healer of Jesus Christ, where they find redemption through belief in Him and new identity. And last week, Austin Fredrickson, one of our small group leaders, walked us through a talk he entitled The Motivation, describing in great humility the wonderful love of God and the fullness of God's love seen in Christ and His work for us on the cross. Austin spoke about how the love of God is to motivate you and I to love what Christ loves, and Christ loves the church, His bride, and likewise we are to love one another. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at a talk I've entitled The Response. And if we know that the local church is a hospital where the sick and the lost come to find the healer of the soul in Jesus Christ, and we know that the character of God is love, and we see His perfect love poured out for us through Christ for His church, motivating us to love one another. If we know all that, what then is our response to these great truths as the church or as Christians? And like Nick said, tonight I want to talk to you guys about a subject that's also near and dear to my heart. I want to talk to you guys about worship, where it begins, what it is, why we do it, how we do it, the different ways that we can worship. But I need Jesus. I need Jesus to teach you. You need Jesus to hear. So let's just pray one more time. Ask God to bless our night. Ask God to lock us in to what He has for us. Jesus Christ, we come before You, and we need You. God, You know that I need You desperately tonight. When I am weak, You are strong. And God, I pray that You would speak through me to Your church about this subject. God, I pray that You would compel us, Jesus Christ, Your church, to respond to You in an appropriate way. I pray, Lord, that You would free us from distraction. I pray, Lord, that You would speak through me in such a way where Your church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walks away different tonight. We confess our need for You. Speak to our hearts, Jesus, in Your name, amen. Okay, so worship. In our culture, it's easy to see how the subject of worship can be confused. Churches talk about, quote, the worship being vibrant, or the worship being loud, or boring, or flat. But when they say that, when they say worship, they're really just saying music. They're saying the music was vibrant, or loud, or boring, or flat. Or we can drive down the streets and we're bombarded with signs on church marquees boasting that worship begins at 10:30, the message is at 11. Culture thinks worship begins the moment we start the music or the moment our vocal cords start to sing. We have this idea that somehow we are the ones who start it. We think worship begins with the music. We think worship begins with us. So that's the first question I want to tackle tonight. Where does worship begin? Does it begin with music? Does it begin with us? If we are to be men and women who understand what it means to be the church, in order for us not to become wildly sidetracked into heresy, we need to understand that worship does not begin with the striking of a choir or the strumming of the guitar or the beating of a kick drum. Worship does not begin with us. Worship begins with God. Exodus 34:14. Look at this verse. He says, "He is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." God is the one who's passionate about his relationship with you. Worship begins with God. Way back from the beginning, we see that it is God who is the one that initiated relationship with his creation. God is the one who created. He is the one that came near to us. He is the one who is drawn near to that which belongs to him. God desires our hearts. God desires relationship with us. At its most basic level, our worship begins with God's desire to be glorified in relationship with you and me. It starts with God. We see it in the beginning. Out of the overflow of who God is, he created. He created all that is seen, all that is unseen. Creation was made to bring God glory, and creation was initiated by him. Says that in Psalm 96, 11 through 12. "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all that fills it, let the fields exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy." God made, creation responds. And out of the overflow of who God is, God created Adam and Eve. He breathed his very life and spirit into their lungs that they might have unbroken communion, fellowship, and worship of their creator. He was the one who initiated relationship. It began with God. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that it is God who appeared to Abraham, God who appeared to Moses, God who established the nation of Israel that he might be known to the world. God desires to be close to you. He desires to instigate a response from you. He desires relationship with you. From the beginning of creation, he started it. We see it when we look at Jesus, that God loved us so much that he became a man to save us from our sin, his righteous judgment, and the eternal separation of hell. We see God's heart in Jesus. We see the Father in Jesus. We see that he became a man. He died on the cross. He rose again. He offers eternal life. He begins the relationship. It was initiated by him. Our worship begins with God. It starts there. And we cannot think for even one second that Christ's life, Jesus Christ's words, that his death, his resurrection do not demand a response from us. Not responding to Jesus Christ is not an option. Your response is either that you receive him or deny him. That's the response. You either receive or deny. He has initiated with us. He made the first move. We do not, as a people, have the luxury of assuming otherwise. Worship begins with God and his desire to be glorified in relationship with his creation. And for those of us in this room who've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, even then, the Bible tells us time and time again that Jesus gave us His Spirit in our life, and that He is the one who guides us into His truth, and that it's Him who fulfills His purpose for our lives. Worship begins with God. Worship begins with God and His desire, not ours. We have got to recognize that though it is in part the right expression, worship is more than just the clapping of our hands, the singing of songs, or the 25 minutes of time set aside for music before the message. Worship is God reaching out to us in relationship. It begins with us. That's where it begins. So then, what is worship? Because if we know that it starts with God, what is it then? Well, the dictionary defines it like this. The acts or rites that make up a formal expression of reverence for a deity, a religious ceremony, a feeling, or expression of reverence. I'm going to read it again. The dictionary says worship is this. The acts or rites that make up a formal expression of reverence for a deity, a religious ceremony, a feeling, or expression of reverence. Guys, worship, like I just said, is more than music. Worship is more than religious ceremony. Worship is more than ritual. Worship is much more than feeling or formulaic legalism. Now, I know I need to say this. There are so many different dimensions of worship, and I understand that. And the reason for that is because there are so many different dimensions to God. He is personal. He lives in us. He desires relationship with us moment by moment. So we respond differently at different times. But at its most basic level, worship is a response to who God is. That's what worship is. A response to who God is. Look at this verse in Hosea. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. God's saying, I don't want your ritual. I don't want your ceremony. I don't want your 25 minutes of time. I don't even necessarily want your music as the whole expression of worship. What I want is for you to know me. God says, I want your love. I want you to know me. And in this church, if we are going to get real about worship, we need to know God. We need to know who He is, because that's what God says. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. That's God's heart. I want you to know me, church. And to get real about worship, that means from God, He says, know me. So tonight is not about the character of God. I don't have time to get into all of that, but because this is what God asks of us for authentic worship, for an authentic response, we need to talk a little bit then about who God is. First off, the Bible says that God is loving. Not just that, Austin talked last week that God is love, through and through, the very essence of love. 1 John 4:19, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, says that we love because He first loved us. Think about the pecking order of that verse. We love because He first loved us. God is loving. God is loving towards you. God loved you first. I love this quote from St. Augustine. He says this, think about this. He says, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Rick Warren says this, God is love. He didn't need us, but He wanted us. And that is the most amazing thing. He didn't need us, but He wanted us. When we understand the great love that God has for us, church, we will respond to Him appropriately in worship. When we understand that worship begins with Him, and we respond to who He is, and when we draw near to Him as He's drawn near to us, we find that He's loving. When we understand, just as Austin spoke last week, that God is through and through love, and not only does He love you, He likes you, we stand in awe of Him. It's not that I loved you, God, it's that you loved me first. The Bible says that God is merciful. Merciful. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 says that God became a man. Listen to this wording. God became a man because of His tender mercies. Tender mercies. What's your perspective of God tonight? The Bible says that He is through and through love. The Bible says that He loves you. He desires relationship with you. The Bible says that He is merciful, that He is tender. Psalm 119:68 says that God is good. In fact, what it says is that everything God does is good. Think about that. Everything God does is good. Everything He does is good. Because His character is good. There's no ill in Him. There's no sin in Him. There's no evil in Him. Everything God does is good. That's it. End of story. Not just that, it says in Romans that God works everything out for good. God is loving. God is merciful. God is tender. God is good. Psalm 139 says that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, that He knows all, is all. He is more powerful, all-present, and sovereign. I wish I could talk on a whole series on the character of God. He's holy and righteous, says Psalm 145, verse 17. Holy means set apart. Some translations say perfect. That means that God is set apart and perfect, and righteous just means right. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I want you to know me. So who are you, God? You're loving. You're merciful. You're good. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, in control, working all things out for your good. You're set apart, you're perfect, and you're right in everything that you do. This means then that if you're paying attention, that God is set apart or perfect in His love for you. He's perfect in His mercy for you. He's perfect in His goodness towards you. He's perfect and set apart in all that He does. Perfect. Perfectly love, perfectly good, perfectly merciful, perfectly powerful, perfectly right. When we grasp this, that our God is good, our God is powerful, that He's merciful, that He's loving, that He's gracious, that He's tender, that He enjoys us, and that He initiates relationship with us, we respond with authenticity and joy. Because God says, I don't want your ritual. I want your love. What does that mean, God? I want you to know me. When you know me, you'll love me. It's not that you loved me first. It's that I loved you first. Whoa. I asked a couple of guys. By the way, there's a lot of romantic dudes that go to the Rock Church. I asked a few dudes to give me their proposal stories of to their wives. I don't have time to go into all of them, but there's some really good dudes in this church who really love their wives. There's two that stuck out to me to kind of drive home this point. One of them is from Adam and Sierra Tolman. Adam Tolman, he wrote this to me. He's one of our small group leaders. He says this, proposing to Sierra was something I had thought about and toiled over for a long time. I wanted it to be completely perfect. I wanted her to be surprised. And when I wanted her to see how much I loved her through this proposal, A.T. wrote, I proposed on Saturday, October 31st, 2009, Halloween, which I thought might be weird, but the year prior on Halloween is when I told her I liked her, so it was appropriate. I just didn't involve any scary monsters in the proposal, which I'm sure Sierra was grateful for. I'm sure she was. A.T. wrote, the proposal involved, listen to this, a large scavenger hunt, which started at her home in the afternoon. I had her sister bring over some flowers and the first clue.
Each clue and location had some importance for us while we were dating. And each location, I had one of her bridesmaids there to give her a single rose and her next clue. There were 5 total stops, with the last clue sending her to the downtown library. The clue that sent her there read this: "Downtown, there's a building where knowledge can grow. We've been there before the arts festival. On the 4th floor, there's a little brown book with my heart's desire. Open and have a look." The book that the clue points to was something that I had spent the previous month creating. In it, I had drawn and colored the important moments in our relationship for the previous year, created a memory book of sorts. The first 6 or so pages were completed, with the rest of the book empty, so we could fill the pages with the rest of our life's memories. A.T. says, "I was at the library, along with her bridesmaids, friends, and parents, hiding and watching her make her way to the book. After she reached the book and looked through the pages, I came out and gave her a big hug. She was surprised and excited, and I took her out to the bridge that spans both sides of the library, knelt down, and asked her to be my wife." He says, "I only remember bits and pieces of what happened since I was only halfway conscious because of my nerves. But she did say yes."
Yes.
"I put a ring on her finger and everyone came out from their hiding places to congratulate us. After that, we left and ate a delicious dinner at a fancy restaurant. I think at that point, both of us sighed in a collective relief that it had finally happened. It was beautiful, and now it was time to officially prepare for the big day. It was a lot of work, time, and thought, and choreography, but with God's grace, it was perfect. I'd do it all over again in a heartbeat." This one was written from Celise Edwards, Brian Edwards' wife. Brian's one of our deacons here at the church. I love this. She says this: "I remember working at Wells Fargo the day you proposed. I was in training and so excited to go to Fleming's to eat dinner. That was all I could think about. Steak." All caps, by the way. Celise wrote, "I knew you were going to propose, but I didn't know. I knew you were going to propose, but I didn't know when, so I really didn't think that it would be that night. On the way to the restaurant, you asked if it would be okay if you dropped a book off at your friend's Paul's house after dinner, and I said okay. I thought if you were going to propose, it would be at the restaurant, so we ate a delicious meal and nothing. So I figured tonight was not the night. We started driving to Paul's house. I didn't know where he lived at the time, and you pulled off into a random, really nice neighborhood by East High. I remember thinking, Paul must be rich. Then you stopped the car and you asked me, 'Do you trust me?' I was confused and said yes. Then you proceeded to blindfold me. At that point, I knew something was up. We drove for forever, it seemed like. Finally, we stopped, who knows where. You got me out of the car, walked me down a million cement stairs in huge high heels, and then took the blindfold off. We were in a foresty-looking place. It was so dark and kind of scary. I thought you were for sure either proposing or were a psycho serial killer and were going to murder me. We started walking down a very dark path covered in fall leaves with a little stream to the right of us. While we were walking down this path, I saw a light in the distance and thought it was a house light. When we got closer to it, I saw that the path was starting to be lit by candles. We were walking down the candlelit path when all of a sudden we came to a bridge that was covered with what seemed like a million candles. It was one of the most beautiful things I had ever seen. In the center of the bridge, there was a carpet laid out surrounded by candles that you walked me to. You then kneeled down on one knee and told me how much you loved me and asked me to marry you. You were shaking so bad and I was crying and I said yes. It was what movies are made of, the best, most romantic proposal I could have ever imagined." Why did I share that with you? We need to understand that worship begins with God, that He is the one that initiated relationship, that He is the one that reveals Himself to you, that He's loving, that He's good, that He's merciful, that He's powerful, that He's in control, that He's all-knowing, that He's set apart, and that He's right. And then God says to you and I, "Will you trust me? Will you, church, be my bride?" Yes. Worship is a response to who God is. Worship is also a response to what God has done. It begins with God, a response to who he is, and a response to what he's done, a response to that love, a response to that grace and mercy. And so again, I don't have time tonight to go into all of what God has done, but if God says, I don't want your ritual, I want your love, I want you to know me, we need to know who he is, we need to know what he's done. First off, God's forgiven our sins. Church, he's forgiven our sins. Psalm 103 says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sin from us. God says that if you are a Christian, I have removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, which by the way is infinity. That he has cleansed you past, present, and future. That when God looks at you, Christian, he sees his son's blood. And you're safe, you're clean, you're forgiven. We respond to that. God, you forgave me. I don't need to walk in condemnation. I walk in the light that you have cleared my sin, past, present, and future, as far as the east is from the west. A response to what he's done. He's forgiven our sins. He has saved us by and through his grace. By and through his grace. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us, church. Think about this. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God says it's not about your righteous works. It's about my mercy. It's about my grace, about my regeneration, my renewal, my redemption. God says, I've forgiven your sins. I've saved you, church, by and through my grace. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because I am merciful. Worship is a response to that. He saved us from hell and for heaven. Sometimes I don't think we grasp this enough. Sometimes I think we just think it stops there. Well, he saved us from hell. Well, that's true. But if you're a Christian, he didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. Colossians 1:12 through 14, to the Father who's qualified you, church, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has said, I've forgiven your sins. I've saved you by and through grace. I've saved you from the domain and the dominion of darkness. I've saved you from hell, but I saved you for heaven, for the kingdom of my Son, for the inheritance of the saints. From hell for heaven. God's done that. We worship him because of it. He didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. Everlasting life with him. Worship is a response to what he's done. He's made us his children. By the way, I could give a whole series just on this. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You, as a Christian, are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. He has forgiven you. He has saved you. He has given you the right to heaven. And he's made you his child. That is real. He's now your perfect father. Without sin, without evil, who loves you perfectly, who's perfectly merciful to you. He says, that one's mine. That one's mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. If you're a Christian, you're mine. Which, by the way, leads us to another point. Click. You click that? He's given us a new identity. Christian, he's done this for you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's forgiven your sins, saved you by and through his grace, saved us from hell, saved us for heaven, called us his children, and because we are his children, we are royal. Because he's the king of all kings, lord of all lords. And as sons and daughters, we're a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for him, that we might proclaim how excellent he is. Worship begins with God. Worship is a response to who he is. Worship is a response to what he's done. He conquered death. He conquered death. Now listen. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? God has conquered death. And I honestly, guys, do not have the emotional capacity to talk to you how much this verse means to me tonight. So many of you know that a little over a month ago, we lost the life of our precious mom. And it has arguably been one of the most difficult months of my life. There's been a lot of sleeplessness, a lot of anxiety, a lot of grief, a lot of tears, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of mom-shaped hole in our life. But that verse, that God has conquered death, gives such incredible peace to us as Christians. That my father, by the way, who also passed away, and my mother, both were believers. That God, in and by his grace, saved them, forgave them, made them his children, saved them for heaven, made them royal, and said, though you experience death on this earth, you will experience it no more. You will live with me forever in paradise. I've conquered death. Jesus experienced death on this earth, but he rose again to life, proving to us that he could give us his spirit and that he conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered death. We die once. After that, it's all life, baby. All life, baby. Worship is a response to who he is, to what he's done. And he's done so much, and he is so much. And I understand this, guys. Sometimes it's still not enough to hear about who he is. And sometimes it's not enough to hear about what he's done for us to authentically worship him. Some of us must experience him. In my house, I'm going to tell you a kid's story. I love my kids. Oh my goodness, do I love my kids. I love my kids so much it hurts. My son, he's 3 and a half now, and he and I do this thing. It's amazing. It's called Pillow Ocean. I don't know why it's called Pillow Ocean, okay? It just derived that name. And here's the deal. We do it up pretty good. We take our shirts off. We put on headbands. We go downstairs into the basement. We take all the pillows off of the couch. We put them on the ground. We put all the blankets on the ground. And I've got a song. It goes like this. Pillow Ocean! Pillow Ocean! At which point, just running around with a headband on, smacking his chest like a crazy man. In Pillow Ocean, somehow, there's an invisible shark, an invisible grumpy blue happy dragon. He's Batman and Spider-Man. He gets up on the sides of the couch. He spreads his arms and just jumps off as high as he can. Lands in the pillows, at which point we're just wrestling with each other and I'm flipping it over my back and I'm giving him Zerberts. We get bruises because he tries to punch me, you know? And I'm dad. Block! Ha! 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 Oh, we do Kung Fu Panda too, which is pretty cool. Okay, so he's got little bruises on his legs too because we're playing so much. And it's amazing. 45 minutes, an hour later, my wife will come downstairs after cooking dinner and she'll say, it smells like dude down here. High five, dude. High five! Amazing. It really is amazing. Here's the deal, though. Before Pillow Ocean, I loved Jet the same. Jet knew about my love. Jet knew that I was good. Jet knew that I was going to provide for him. Jet knew that I was going to protect him. Jet knew about this relationship. But there's something about getting on his level. Something about instigating a response from him. That after we play Pillow Ocean, it's unbelievable. Jet will just run up to me and go, Daddy? I'll say, yeah, I love you. I love you too, buddy. Daddy? Yeah? Can I have a kiss? You bet. Daddy? Yeah? Can we play Gorilla Swing? Sure. Put you on my back. Authentic, real response. Okay. It's not just enough for Jet to know about me. He has to see my love. Okay. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. That's it. God's shown his love before. God's proven his love. He's taken care of you. He's initiated relationship with you. He made you. He created you. He's revealed his character to you. But he said, I will humble myself, get on their level, and become a man. And I will take on their sin. I will take on their wretchedness. And I will love them to the end. I will love them by dying on the cross for them, by becoming their sin. If you ever have a question about whether or not God loves you, you look at the cross. You look at the cross. That God loved you so much, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, humbled himself, walked on this earth, grieved, ached, cried, wrestled perfectly, died to show you his love. Worship is a response to who he is. Worship is a response to what he's done. And maybe some of you here are even asking, okay, but why do we worship? If somehow it wasn't enough, why? Well, simply because God commands us to. God commands us to. Let's not forget, he is good, he is loving, he is merciful, he is perfect, but he's also God. He's the creator, we're the created. He's the potter, we're the clay. He commands us rightfully to worship him. Matthew 22, Jesus said, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. All of who you are, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. You're commanded to. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Isaiah 45, 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Listen to this verse, Exodus 34, 13 through 15. God says, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God commands us to worship because he is God and we are his and he is worthy of praise. Luke 19 says, even the stones would cry out if we closed our mouth. Psalm 145, 10 says, all your works and all your saints shall give you praise. Revelations 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, a picture of heaven, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You've commanded us to do it, and that was the right commandment because you are worthy. That's why. And sometimes we get this stuff confused. You know, what do you mean that God's a jealous God? People just totally take that verse out of context. What do you mean God's jealous of me, says Oprah? What does it mean that God's jealous? Let me explain it to you in the most basic way, okay? It's like me loving my kids, showering them with affection, providing for them, saving a little bit of money so they can maybe get a good education, playing with them, protecting them, giving them food, nurturing their interests, making sure they're safe and secure, winning with them with their hearts, instructing them, encouraging them, disciplining when needed, lots of hugs, lots of band-aids, lots of time. And after dinner, it's like Jet walks over to the neighbor, to a complete stranger, and says, "Thank you, Dad, for all you've done." No. I'm jealous of you, son. I'm jealous of you, daughter. You're mine. You're mine. Your relationships with me, son. Your relationships with me, daughter. Your relationships with God, son. With God, daughter, because He is jealous for you. He initiates it. It's a response to who He is, a response to what He's done. He's commanded us to do it. He's worthy of it. So right now you should be asking, how do we do it? Well, we love God back with our whole life. Love God back with your whole life. That's how we do it. Again, Mark 12:30, Jesus says, "And you, church, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Not part of your heart, not part of your mind, not part of your strength, not part of your will, all of it. Love God back with your whole life. He made you. He created you. He initiated with you. He's good. He's done it. He's worthy. I'm giving it all back. Romans 12 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." When he says bodies there, he's talking about all of us. Not present your leg. All of who you are. That's your worship. All of who you are. Mind, soul, strength, life. We love God back with our whole life. And here's the deal. When we do it for God, it's worship. When we do it for God, it's worship. Working. That's worship to the Lord. Genesis 2:15 says that we were made to work. Adam was made to work, especially, by the way, in Colossians 3 that says work is unto the Lord. When we go to work, when we wake up, brush our teeth, do our hair, go do a job, do it for God, that's worship. That's not outside of worship. That's worship. You were made for it. Sex with your spouse is worship. Genesis 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible talks about how Adam and Eve knew each other intimately. Sex with your spouse is worship to God, pleasing to God. We were made for it. That's worship. That's not secret. That's wonderful. Sleeping, rest, Psalm 4:8. God says when you sleep, when you rest, He restores our bodies. He restores our minds. I love watching my kids sleep. I love knowing when they got a good night's sleep because they were made for rest, made for work, but made to rest. Their bodies need it. They need to shut down. So do we. When we sleep, when we rest, God says, "I'm delighted with you." That's worship to me. I made you for that. When we do it for God, it's worship. Brotherly affection, physical touch. 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about how they greeted each other as brothers with a holy kiss. Real affection. Real relationship. For some of us, that means that we hug. I'm a hugger. Tonight I hung out with a guy named Gabriel. You'll get to know him. He's a good guy. He wanted to shake my hand. I said, "Nobody, you know this. Brothers, hug." I'm a hugger. Physical touch. Maybe that means for you guys that you play flag football. Maybe that means you high five. I don't know, but brotherly affection, physical touch, that's worship. Playing and enjoying life, that's worship. 1 Timothy 4:4 says that we were created for pleasure, that we were intended for pleasure. So when we play, when we enjoy life, some of you guys like to go on hikes, some of you guys like to watch movies, some of you guys like to play football, some of you guys like to just sit down, read a book. When we do it, when we enjoy life, when we take those vacations, when we sit in front of a beautiful sunrise, God says that's worship. I love, today I snuck up on Jet. He was playing upstairs in his room by himself. He had a little bear and he had a little monster, and he was going, "Grumpy bear, grumpy monster." It was awesome. And I just watched him play. He didn't even know I was there. I loved it. I loved it. I loved that he was thinking and playing and enjoying life. You were made for that. That's worship. Fasting, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body and make it my slave. Some of us, that means we fast from food. Sometimes we fast from media. Sometimes we fast from the phone. Sometimes we fast from music. We can fast when there's problems going on in our own life. We can fast for things as a church, as we've done in the past for the building. We can fast when there's things going on in other people's lives. But fasting is worship because it denies the flesh, shows the devil that God is in control. That's worship. Meditation, quieting the world. That's what I mean. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. When was the last time that you shut off your phone, shut off your computer, shut off your television, shut off your radio, and went to a place and just lie down until all you could hear was your heart beating? When was the last time we unplugged? We're so connected anymore. There's no space. God says, slow down. Be still. Know that I am God. Quiet the world. Reflect on that. That's worship. When you do it for God, it's worship. Enjoying a good meal. 1 Timothy 4:4. The other day, our friends Dan and Ashley Moore, they came over. They brought these steaks, two different kinds of steak. They had this amazing salad that they made. They brought a bottle of wine for my wife and the two of them. They brought me some tonic water and some decaf coffee. And I drank coffee, drank tonic water, had steak, enjoyed the salad. They enjoyed the wine. It's like my mouth was like, this is worship. It was amazing. I don't know how to cook a steak. Dan's back there. He's flipping and flopping the steak. It was perfect. I went to go over there, said, no, let the meat rest. Okay, I'll let it rest. I ate it, delicious. I couldn't worship fast enough. Being creative, Psalm 22. Some of you guys like to take pictures. Some of you guys like art. Some of you guys like music. Some of you guys just like to enjoy it. God says when you're creative, when you're using your imagination, when you're doing the things you enjoy to do, when you do the things you were made to, it's worship. Seeking him, Psalm 119, Hebrews 11:6. Just pursuing God is worship. Being satisfied in him is worship. In a world that says we need more, we need more, we need more, 1 Timothy says godliness with contentment is great gain. Being satisfied with him, abiding in Christ's love, worship. Worship begins with God's desire to be glorified in relationship with us. Worship is a response to who he is, to what he's done, because he's worthy, because he's commanded us to, and we do it with our whole life. And not just that. We worship God together. Together. As a church. Specifically tonight, as this local church, we worship God corporately. Psalm 21:13. By the way, he gives us the roadmap of what that looks like, because all these other things I've been speaking of is very specific to you and God. Only you can offer your body to God as an act of worship. But this one God set up so we could do it together. And he gave us the roadmap. Psalm 21:13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 30, sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 145:7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. So many verses. Psalm 105, he brought his people out with joy. His chosen one was singing. Psalm 47:6, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. On and on and on it goes. Sing together. corporately respond. I want to talk to you guys about something. It's called Experience the Worship Project. Listen to me. For the past year or so, as one of your brothers and pastors, I've been observing all three of our church locations during our time of music, not in a critical way, but as a shepherd. I've been observing it to see how we're doing as a church in engaging in that part of worship, in the corporate response. And here's what I've come up with. Though it is clear that many of us enjoy the music, it is also very clear that at least half of our church is not actively participating in worship. Everyone is listening, but at least half of our church, if not more, is not singing or clapping or responding or closing their eyes or participating. In fact, many times as a church, when the music starts, people are bobbing their heads, but they've got folded arms and they're kind of consuming what the band plays. Some of us are looking at our phones. Some of us are talking to our neighbors. Corporate worship is biblical. Biblical. And we need to understand this, guys. Our church services are the finale of a week that is lived in private worship, and the one time of the week we can gather together as a body of believers. Some of us may know each other, some of us may not, but we were all children of God, and we can publicly declare together that God is good and that He is worthy of praise, and the roadmap of that is singing. Privately all week we worship, but we come together into this house and we go, oh, that's a child of God, that's a child of God, that's a child of God. They're living the life. God's redeemed them too. God's regenerated them too. God saved them too. They're royalty, and we respond to sing. And my prayer in part for this message is that you and I as a church would be encouraged, if not convicted, to take individual responsibility to come prepared to church to worship and sing to Jesus. Get here ready. It's biblical. Here at The Rock, we have some incredible musicians. Not only are they gifted, but they're committed to serving Jesus and serving this church. The Rock Music has faithfully led thousands of worship services, recorded albums, gone on mission trips in hopes to see people come to Jesus. That being said, I know at times, guys, having so many different bands, so many different songs, so many different variations that it can be kind of difficult to lock into the music sometimes. I think we have 14 or 15 different bands now. So it can be kind of difficult to know the variation or to hear the song, and maybe it's hard to sing. So what we've done, because we know this is biblical, because God has convicted the pastor's hearts, we want to make it easy. Starting as early as October, all of the musicians have agreed to play the same 30 songs for at least the next 6 months. Experience the Worship Project. Same 30. And here's what we've done. We took polls about the most worshipful songs among some of our deacons, the pastors, some of our house church leaders, and rock musicians. And they put in to the pot 137 songs that were considered worshipful. And here's what I did. Because I'm not good at Excel, I gave 137 songs to Josh Whitney. I said, Josh, take these 137 songs and narrow them down to the top 30 most mentioned worshipful songs. Those are the ones we're doing. Experience the Worship Project is about focusing our efforts on playing cohesive, consistent, familiar, engaging worship songs that lead to a worshipful church corporately. And my prayer for this idea would be that we, after 6 months, all of us would stand back and be amazed at the difference of the church's participation in worship. That we would drive here, ready our hearts, turn off the radio, turn off the phone, pray, ask God, make my heart ready to respond to you. That the lost would walk into these doors and not only hear great music, but they would see a people that have thrust their hands in the air, a people that are responding to a God they don't know. And they say, I want what they've got. So what does it mean practically for you as a church? All those other things individually apply, but if we are the church for the next 6 months, because all of the music is going to be streamlined to 30 songs, your responsibility, church, is to lock into worship with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. If you don't know the song, read the words and sing. If you know the song, sing loud. Clap your hands when appropriate. Lift your voices. Look at the screen. Turn off your phone. Think about what the words are saying. What does it say about God? What does it say about who He is? If you're unfocused, close your eyes. Refocus. Imagine God on His throne. You're singing to God. When you hear the music, that's not time to get the coffee. That's time to run. In here. And corporately respond to this God who started the relationship with you. 6 months, church. You stir yourselves up. Stir myself up. Get here ready. I think of this quote, these ones. We'll close with this. God, when He created His people, created them not only with the ability to speak, but also to sing. It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to men. Worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshipped. God has given us everything, and His actions require a response. And tonight we're going to have a chance to do this. We did the service differently tonight because right now we're going to stand in just a moment. And Nick is going to lead us into several songs of worship. It's not time to leave. It's not time to check your phone. It's not time to talk to your neighbor. It's time to look at the words if you don't know the song. It's time to respond to God. We cannot, church, be too cool for school. We can't be too cool for this. We can't be too cool to clap. I'm not saying all you have to clap. That's not what I'm saying. But we have got to recognize that God commands, and because He does, we respond, and He's worthy. We're going to sing. We're going to sing loud. We're going to respond, not for show, not for me, for God. We're going to do it for 6 months. We're going to do it. We're going to stir ourselves up. We're going to make a choice. My prayer is that in 6 months, these walls would be thundering with the voices of the saints. After we worship, the pastors are going to be up here to pray for you. Some of the deacons and house church leaders and small group leaders are going to be up here to pray for you if you need prayer. Let's ready our hearts. God, we ask right now that tonight is different. We ask right now, Jesus Christ, that tonight marks the beginning of a revolution of worship in the Rock churches. That tonight, God, we understand that not only is worship our entire life individually, but worship is a response to You as the church in song. We're nervous, God. It's hard to sing to only a guitar. It's hard sometimes to fumble through words. It's hard to stir ourselves up, so Holy Spirit, we pray You'd crush us. Oh, God, would You come in power? Lord, may it not be said of the Rock Church that we came to consume, but, Lord, that rather we came to partake, to participate in You. God, we need You. We ask for Your help, not just for tonight, but for these next 6 months, God, not to test You, God, but to ask You, Lord, do something mighty in our church. Oh, God, do something mighty. May this be the time that You choose to absolutely pour out Your blessing of presence upon this valley. May it start with us. We need You, Jesus. We want to respond to You now. In Your name, Jesus Christ, amen. Stand up.
How's it going, guys?